Troop 77 with us.
Hoorah!
We're very happy to have Troop 77 with us.
Hoorah!
I love that. And now, our scripture reading is John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19.
We are reading by the book of John. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore, and I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Today's message is entitled, The Battle for Truth. Battle for truth. Let us pray. All-knowing and almighty God, we thank you for the blessing of your Holy Inspired Word. Powerful and effective, inerrant and sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit prepare us to hear a message from you. Do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We have in this scripture Jesus' prayer for his disciples the night he is arrested. It's likely in the vicinity of the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I'm coming to you soon. He means coming to his Father. And Jesus will be crucified the next day. With that in mind, you can easily see that Jesus is identifying a dichotomy, two opposing cosmic forces. That's why I titled this message, The Battle for Truth. On one side is the evil one and the world, and on the other side you have Jesus and his disciples. As Jesus was sent by the Father, Jesus sends the disciples, sends us. They are not of the world, but they are sent to confront the world. We are sent to confront the world. The disciples are equipped with the word from God the Father given through God the Son. It is this very gift of revelation that separates followers of Jesus from the world. The word is truth. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living, and it is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Note that Jesus is called the Word of God. And that in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, most everyone here has heard the battle hymn of the Republic, right? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed his fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Yes, my friends, the battle for truth rages on today. If we open our eyes, we see this battle in our culture. Unfortunately, we even see the battle for truth in the Church of Jesus Christ. The evil one and the world hate the truth of God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 13 verses later, the Word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. I tell you that the world, meaning all those things that oppose the kingdom of God, does not want to know the truth. They make a show of wanting truth, but it is merely a shadow of human wisdom that they idolize. We see this void of truth and the resultant angst in Pilate's interrogation of Jesus. "You're a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world. To testify to the truth, everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus is saying he came into the world to testify to the truth. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate is the representative of the emperor of the Roman Empire. He is powerful and educated. Certainly he knows the great Greek philosophers. This empire controls much of the world, and it represents human progress. Roads and aqueducts and temples and an overpowering military force. Today we hear an echo of Pilate's lament, "What is truth?" Pluralism tells us that there is no absolute or objective truth. You can have your truth, and I can have my truth. Everything is relative. Can't all religions get to God? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Well, that's just one school of thought, but I belong to another school of thought. When I was attending Drew Theological School, one of my required courses was philosophy of religion. Dr. Robert Corrington was a professor. He is well known in scholastic circles and has written and edited many books on philosophy, textbooks on philosophy. I found this course very challenging. And during breaks, I would go out and ask my classmates if they understood what was being taught, but they were in the dark too. This subject was supposed to be important, and I was determined to get the most out of it that I could. In my studying, I would prepare a list of questions about anything that I found confusing. I didn't become Dr. Corrington's favorite student. At one point, I raised my hand again, and I think he was reluctantly called on me. And I gave the page number and quoted the philosopher, and then I said, "If this statement means A, then it contradicts what was said before. And if this statement means B, then it is pointless." After a very long 20 seconds, Dr. Corrington answered, "Yes, you're right, that's true. Now let's move on." From there, I became even more skeptical of the course material. I had thought that much of my confusion was due to my limitations, which may have been true. But the philosophers themselves were often confused. We should not be surprised when the world is in chaos and confusion. That seems to be the normal state in human history. When this chaos and confusion is evidenced in the church, then I am very concerned. We have witnessed this in many independent churches, in denominations, and within our very own denomination, the United Methodist Church. When a church entity espouses the philosophies and positions of the world instead of Scripture, you can be assured that the evil one has infiltrated that church entity. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under control of the evil one." Well, Jesus talked about the evil one too. Who is this evil one? You may remember that after Jesus was baptized, he was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In that scripture, the devil is also called the tempter, and Jesus calls him Satan, which means accuser and adversary. And Jesus responds to Satan's temptations with God's word. Three times, Jesus says, "It is written." And by this, he is referring to scripture. It is written in the Holy Scriptures. In the third temptation, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." How could the devil make such an offer? John 12:31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Colossians 1:13. "For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." And Paul tells us in the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." 2 Corinthians 4:4. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Why am I taking time to tell you about the evil one? If you are going to battle for the truth, you need to know and understand the enemy of truth. Now, there's a famous book called The Art of War by Sun Tzu. Here's an insightful quote from this book. "If you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." We must know our enemy. And no one knows the evil one better than Jesus. How does Jesus describe Satan? He's talking to those that are challenging him. And he says, "You belong to the Father, to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That is our enemy. There is no truth in the devil, in Satan, in the deceiver. In contrast, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the fulfillment, the fullness of truth. Jesus came to testify to the truth. There are two sides in this battle: those on the side of truth and those that oppose God. Those who have been blinded. Those that cannot see the revelation of God Almighty. 1 John 3:8. "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. This is why Paul entreats us in Ephesians 6, starting in the 10th verse. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Jesus' prayer for his disciples, we learn more about the importance of truth. Truth is from God. It is found through obedience to God's word. When Jesus refers to the sanctifying effect of the word, he means it in at least two ways. In one sense, the sanctification makes us right, being purified and being made holy. In another sense, this sanctification is to be separated from the world for heavenly purposes. Disciples of Jesus are set apart. They are not to look like the world, neither are they to act like the world. My grandson Ben, a freshman in high school, some of you at that age, he goes to Pilgrim Academy. And all the students take a Bible class every year. And he's preparing for a debate about whether the Bible better supports universal atonement or limited atonement. I'm sure you all are experts on that. So he texted me this past Wednesday morning. And his text said, "Can you help me with my Bible debate tonight?" We go out every Wednesday night and visit with them. "Can you help me with my Bible debate tonight?" So I took the opportunity to make a joke. And I texted him back, "The Bible wins every debate." He replied, "Yes, it does. Yes, it does." Well, about 50 or 60 years ago, in the 60s and 70s, it was a time of turmoil in the United States. And what was characterized as freedom and individual self-actualization, 2,000 years of church teaching came under attack. And when participation in the life of the church began to decline, many churches came to believe change was needed to get people back into the church. No doubt, the church must adapt methodologies, like we're trying to do here today, right? Mm-hmm. Using the internet and video and using all the tools that are available to us. The thing is, the content can never be compromised. Some churches chose an attraction model which too often devolved into being entertainment focused. But many of those churches grew in attendance, so other churches followed suit. And you've probably heard the terminology seeker sensitive, and there is a merit in the intent. Another aspect of human wisdom was applied to the body of Christ. Because so many of the denominational structures had become institutionalized, it seemed natural to apply business models and strategies. Pastors were to become managers. Decisions would be driven by numbers, numbers, numbers. We needed to improve marketing, establish our brand, and enhance our image. Then evangelism efforts were modified. The thought was that we needed to make things simpler. We needed to make things easier. The message of the gospel was narrowly defined as individual salvation. To accept and get people to make a decision for Christ, to accept Jesus into their heart. And if they said the salvation prayer or signed a pledge card, we counted them as a convert. In contrast, let us hear from Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, starting the 24th verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul. Over and over again, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. In the Gospel of John alone, Jesus says, I tell you the truth 26 times. Now, I'm not going to give you all 26 times, but I'll give you a couple. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. For believers, death is only a portal into the life of eternity. Now I'll give you two from the Gospel of Matthew. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. This battle for truth is serious business. We are called to live radically committed lives for our God. We have an enemy that opposes us. The more success we have in claiming this world for Jesus, the more intensely we will be attacked. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. My friends, I tell you that the world's concept of freedom is simply license and whim. The wisdom of the world calls us to self-fulfillment. The truth is that freedom is found when we live into the lives God has purposed for us. The truth is that self-fulfillment is attained when we submit to God the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested in our lives. John 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make us holy, let us die to make all free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. The truth is marching on. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Beloved Lord, we thank you that Jesus came to testify to the truth. The truth that he is the only way to God the Father. Lord, in this day when people's direction is random, when people are jousting with windmills, when they are numbing themselves with entertainment or drugs or alcohol or all sorts of distractions, let them know that they were created by the creator of all things, and that you have a purpose for their lives, and that following the Lord Jesus was not meant to be easy. For he says if we love someone, we should be willing to lay down our lives for them. Who do we say that we love, and yet we do not share Jesus with them? Lord, nowhere do you tell us that following you is going to be easy. And we know it would be impossible to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ without God, the Holy Spirit, living within us. The counselor, the comforter, the advocate that Jesus promised would come to all believers. For we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, equip us and give us a heart to take up our cross and follow Jesus. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.